As Jarrett read, suffering has been our subject since chapter 3, verse 8. Suffering. Suffering for Christ. We suffer to show that we're different from the world, so that we can bring the lost to Christ. Followers of Christ suffer whatever Christ suffered. Although the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, we're still in the flesh, and there's a battle that's going on between our flesh and our spiritual being. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say unto you, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for the two are contrary one to the other. There's a battle going on, and our weapons are not the weapons of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul writes, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are the strong unto God, for the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, the ever high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. There's a war going on. There's a war even in our own thoughts and hearts, a battle we have to fight. So Paul will say in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of the might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evils of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world leaders, rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the days of evil, and having done all, stand. We're called to fight the battle, to do whatever's necessary to be just like Christ. But before we get into that, I'd like to make a few statements that follows the lesson I taught the last time, whenever that was, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, where we ended up with the purpose of baptism. In verses 21, chapter 3, verse 21. He says, which also after a true likeness, does now save us even baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels, authorities and powers being in subjection to him. Which also after a true likeness. The true likeness is a word which we call the antitype, the antitype. He's making a comparison of what happened with Noah and what happens with us in baptism. Speaking of Noah and his family, that being the type of which baptism is the antitype. The type, which we get from the word tupos in the original language, the type is like a seal. Then there's the antitype, which the seal makes. It's like when you set the type. I can remember my brother years ago working in a print shop. And it's been ours setting the type a letter at a time to print the paper. All that type was imprinted on the paper. The type was just the type. The anti-type is the real thing. That's what you're after. And that's what he talks about here. There are people and events and customs in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, which are called a type, which has its anti-type in the New Testament. The Passover lamb, the scapegoat of the sacrifice, was the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priest offered a sacrifice for sin. That's the work. That was the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, when he brings up the story about Noah and his family, he says, Jarrett read down to verse 17 while ago. If you look in verse 18, who suffered, speaking of Jesus, who suffered for sins, once the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit, wherein he went and preached to the souls that are in prison, who aforetime were disobedient in the time of Noah, while God waited. By the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah unto the preparing of the ark, wherein few souls, that is eight, were saved through water. Wherefore also after a true likeness does now save us even baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this, we look at the important things of baptism. What takes place in that baptism we talked about from chapter 3, verse 21, that we talked about the last time? There's three things I'd like to mention before we go on into the subject of suffering. Number one, baptism is not a physical cleansing. It's not the purification of the filth of the flesh. It's a spiritual cleansing, the interrogation of a good conscience towards God. It is a spiritual cleansing of the whole being, the soul, the whole heart, the soul and the body. It takes over the whole control of our life, the total being. It's just like baptism makes us just like what took place in the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. That animal was offered in place of a man. That animal took the place of the man. And when all the preparations made, that bull or that sacrifice was laid on the altar, of which the fire was never allowed to go out. Day and night, the fire didn't go out. In the burnt offering, there was nothing taken from that animal. He's put on that altar and he is burnt day and night. He goes up in smoke. He's transferred from the earth to God. That's the person. The person that is offering that sacrifice understands that's actually happening to him, because that sacrifice is just in his place. He is understanding when that animal is totally gone, he is totally given to God. That's what baptism does to us. Totally given to God. Number two, baptism is the interrogation of a good conscience towards God. The word interrogation is a word which is an inquiry, a questioning. The word interrogation And it demands a pledge of the person that is receiving this interrogation, whether he will comply with the strict ordinances of that contract he's making. In the papyri, this very word was used for the technical term of making a contract, of which in the contract, a pledge has to be made to accept that contract. It is given to the other party, and he has to make a pledge to obey that. And it has to be by both parties. They're making a covenant. Is a reception. A covenant is that which is made known, and both parties receive blessings. Both parties have responsibilities. The papyri talked about this word, the technical term for making a contract. And in this contract, in Peter's time, every business contract had a definite question and answer to establish that contract. The question would go like, do you accept the terms of this contract and bind yourself to observe the ordinances of this contract? To make the contract, the answer had to be, yes, I pledge that. That's my pledge. That question and answer was what this word that Peter uses was called. Peter's use of the word, therefore, were the people coming out of paganism, coming out of the worship of the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, the gods of all different religions. These people were coming to Christ to accept the privileges and promises of the gospel. But in doing that, they accept the responsibilities and the obligations to keep the duties of everything that that contract speaks of. It's just as if God would say to us, in accepting the promises and the privileges, do you accept the responsibilities and in obedience to all the duties follow after Christ? When we're faced with that question by God, baptism is our answer, yes. In accepting the privileges and the promises, we are accepting the responsibilities of following all of God's will. That's a pledge that we made when we accepted baptism. Many, many people, they want the salvation. People come to Christ because they're afraid of the fires of hell. They want salvation. But what we all need to realize, when we accept that freedom from the fires of hell, we accept and make a pledge, a promise to God that we will keep all of His will. Baptism said, we'll do that. There's another term that is interesting, which we don't use often in the church, the word sacrament. Sacraments used in the religious world, and they call baptism a sacrament, along with the Lord's Supper, which we just had. They refer to those as a sacrament. The Latin term for sacrament is the word sacramentum. Sacramentum meant a soldier's oath of loyalty when he entered into the service. a soldier's oath. Many of us out here have made those oaths when we entered into the service. I mean, they read all of your obligations, and you make an oath as a soldier to follow after all those things. That's what the word sacramentum in Latin, of which we get the word sacrament from. We're making an oath, just like this word for an interrogation, the answer to that. We're making an oath to leave all the religions of the world, to leave all paganism, all worldliness, and to be baptized into Christ, into the church. That's God standing before us, just like the soldier stands before whoever's leading this organization in making an oath. And God says, just like we said a while ago, God says, are you accepting all the responsibilities of following all of my will? Our baptism is that soldier's oath. Yes, I'll do it. I'll lay down my life for my country. Those of us who were ever in the military, we made that oath. We lay down our life for our country. God says, will you do that for me? Our baptism says, yes. We'll do that. I'll lay down my life for Christ. I'll lay down my life as Christ did, that others might be saved. The action and the effectiveness of baptism is due to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said, which after also a true likeness doth now save us, even baptism. Not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, which Troy just spoke of. It's only by that sacrifice that a just, righteous God can be just and justify sinners. There's no other method. The cross wasn't just a means God chose. It was the only way God could be just and justify sinners. That sin had to be totally paid for. Jesus was our propitiation on that cross. All the action of baptism, the effectiveness and the result of our being baptized is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, the grace of the risen Jesus is what cleanses us of all of our sins. To the risen, living Jesus Christ, we pledge our lives. Baptism said, I'll do it. Given everything. It's for the risen, living Lord Jesus that we get our strength for our daily living. Everything. The keeping of our promises that we promise through baptism is done by the strength of the Lord who is the risen Christ. He reigns. He is sovereign. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Whatever's his will becomes our will to do. That means clearly a statement we talked about before, so we won't go back into it completely. But that proves the fact that baptism is for adults. People that can make these decisions. People that can hear the teaching of the good news of the gospel. They can accept them or reject them. We have that right, that God-given right. A child can't do that. A child is not to be baptized. He doesn't need baptism. Baptism, we're talking about, is for adults who have listened to the gospel. They've considered all the elements I just talked about. They consider this interrogation to accept the thing that is the antitype of the type of Noah being saved through water. We accept that, but it takes an adult to do that. It takes an adult to commit themselves to Christ, to commit ourselves to the risen Christ as living sacrifices, as Paul tells us in Romans 12. Present your bodies living sacrifices, acceptable unto God, well-pleasing unto God. That's what baptism is all about. And it's a heavy thing that we need to consider seriously in our life of living for our Lord Jesus. Baptism means total commitment. So in chapter 4, going on from that baptism, in chapter 4, we're to be armed with the mind of Christ. That's the only way we can fulfill these things. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered has ceased from sin. Notice your first word. For as much. For as much comes out of what has been stated before. As we said in verse 18 and following, for Christ also suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to those that are in prison, who aforetime were disobedient, which we already read. Wow. The long-suffering God waited in the times of Noah in the preparation of the ark, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved, which after a true likeness does now save us. And that which we just talked about. He starts chapter 4, continuing the topic of suffering, the blessedness of suffering. For as much that Christ suffered for us. If you go back to chapter 2 in 1 Peter, as he's talking about submission, after chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now receive mercy. From that point on, the subject is submission. Submission so that we can show the world we don't live like the world. We don't react like the world. All of this from chapter 2, verse 11 and following, he talks about submission. We submit to governments. We submit to our bosses. Wives to submit to their husbands. Husbands submit to the Lord in their relationship with the wife. Then he gets into suffering from verse 8 of chapter 3. And he continues that on. Did you notice? If you look at the whole theme of 1 Peter, Peter is admonishing these people to continue in the faith, to keep their faith in the midst of all their suffering. Great persecution. Peter writes this letter towards the end of Nero's reign, where Nero brings in the persecution. Peter says from chapter 1 on, you're going to suffer punishment. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be outlawed. In all of this, you submit yourselves to the authorities. That's like Paul saying in Romans 13. There is no power but of God. And if you resist those powers, you're resisting the Lord. Paul wrote that. Peter writes this under the emperorship of Nero. Because the more hard the situation, the more difficult the situation, the more our light shines out in all that darkness. Amen. We submit ourselves when the world doesn't submit themselves. And we do that so that the world can see we don't live like the world. We live on a higher plane. And the submission and all the suffering that follows is so that we can bring the lost to Christ, just like Christ suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We walk according to him. He tells you in chapter 2:21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should walk and follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own body took our sins on the tree, that we, having been made free from sin, might be walking in righteousness. By his stripes, we're healed. We're called to this life. Jesus suffered for us. The Hebrew writer says, though he were a son, chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author to all those that obey him of eternal salvation. Jesus paid it all. So he says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same mind. To arm yourselves mean that a preparation has to take place. Armament takes place. Paul understood this. Paul says in the introduction, towards the end of the introduction of the letter to the Romans, he says in verse 14, I am a debtor to the Jew and the Greek, to the wise and the foolish. So, because of that, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. Paul says, I am ready. A preparation has to be made. We don't fight battles. We don't enter into the military without there's a multitude of preparations that takes place before we go into battle. Paul said, I am ready. He's prepared to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein a righteousness of God is revealed from grace, from faith unto faith. As I mentioned a while ago, preparation Finally, he said, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. It takes preparation. The word arm in the original language means arm yourself with weapons. Those are the weapons of the spiritual warfare. He says, have the same mind. Just like the mind of Christ. That's the topic of Philippians 2. Where he says in verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he tells you what that mind is to be, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, in the fashion of man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Why did he say that for? Why did Paul tell you what Jesus did? So that we would know the mind of Christ. When he says, have this mind in you, which Jesus had in him. Christ suffered and died to enable us to live eternally. Have that mind in you. We suffer, even if it's into death, to bring lost souls to Christ. We validated all of our dedication by our baptism. That's what says we're going to do all this. That's what brings us to Christ. Our first call to discipleship. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. First step is the hard one. Deny yourself. Deny yourself because in actuality, a death plagues you. You take up that cross. That cross has one purpose. That's to execute the person that's on it. Jesus said, you do that, you be executed daily. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, say, that's a dead man. Totally given to Christ. Jesus didn't hide any of these facts. He says, listen, if you're going to come after me, you start by denying yourself. That's heavy stuff. That's hard things. That's what I talked about in the beginning. There's a battle taking place. A heavy battle taking place. And when you come to Christ, having the mind of Christ, then you are willing to lay aside your life. What did the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 1 says, seeing we have such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, get rid of them, and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the course set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, listen, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, bearing the shame and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For the joy set before him. Even all that suffering, Jesus looked forward with joy because he knew the fruit that would bring salvation to souls who could be snatched out of the fires of hell and introduced straight into all the glory of heaven. All that suffering to Jesus was joyful. And he says, have that mind in you. In John 12, Philip gets Andrew when the Greeks come and said we would see Jesus. and they go to Jesus and tell him the Greeks are looking for you. And Paul and Jesus says, the time has come. The time has come. Speaking of his death, and he says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall in the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Are we interested in bearing fruit? It'll take your death to bear that fruit, just like it took Jesus' death to bear that fruit. He goes on talking about the mind of Christ as he faced the cross. He says in verse 27, we're still in John 12. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus knew the reason he laid aside his deity. He knew the reason that he took on flesh. Christ suffered for us, which we've already read in verse 18 of chapter 3. He suffered for us, and he says, have this mind in you. Our mind, our whole being, is to be just like our Lord Jesus in every possible way that we can be that. To do that takes preparation again. As Paul says to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces, not like Moses. Moses went in the presence of God, got the will of God. He came down, his face shone so much the Israelites couldn't even look on his face. He would come down with a face glowing and tell them all that God said, Jehovah's word. Then he'd put a veil on his face because that glory was fading. But it doesn't fade in us because he says in verse 18, same chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory. Get our faces on God. Look to Jesus. We will be transformed. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Solomon in Proverbs 4, verse 23, said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Have the mind of Christ. Be diligent in keeping your heart, in keeping your mind. Everything in our life comes from our heart, from our mind. Our words, Jesus tells us, comes out of our heart. Our thoughts, our actions, our words come out of our heart. Have the mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffered in the flesh, those transformed into the image of Christ, into his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. They've overcome the flesh. Remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22? The fruits of the Spirit. He talks about the fruits of the flesh in verse 19, down 2:21. And he ends that by saying, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no sin. For they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the lust and the passions thereof. Those things are crucified. Martyrs, people being persecuted, under pressure. They don't have a mind wanting to sin. Peter is talking about the same thing that Paul talked about. Being dead to sin. The whole first part of Romans 6, after he talked about the salvation of grace in chapter 5, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For he who died to sin, we're dead to sin. He who died to sin, how can any longer live therein? Are you ignorant, he says, that as many as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Baptism puts us in fellowship with the holy life of Christ and the death of Christ. The way to get into Christ is by baptism. Verse 3 that I just mentioned, are you ignorant, he says, of what your baptism did? It puts you into Christ, into his death. We share in the death of Christ. We're buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death. Buried in baptism. You take that old dead man in sin, you bury him. What do dead people do? They don't do anything. That's what we do as far as sin is concerned. We don't do it. We died to that. We're buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, from the glory of the Father, so are so we raised to walk a newness of life. Leave the dead man in the grave. We're raised a new man. For if you're united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away. We're no longer in bondage to sin. For he that has died is justified. And if we died with Christ, we believe we will live with Christ. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. For the life that he died unto sin once, but the life that he lives unto God. Verse 11 finishes that idea. Even so, consider yourselves also as dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Dead to sin, alive to Christ, to live just like Christ. Our baptism gives us or puts us in fellowship with all the experiences of Christ, even unto the victory of Christ. The former life is gone. We as newborns live in a new life. That was Paul's statement. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's Paul's statement. That statement, I've been crucified with Christ, is the same thing I just read in Romans 6:6. Know you not that you were crucified with him? What Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians, is the same thing that happened to us in our baptism. Our baptism is the most important event that'll take place in our life. It moves us from the fleshly being to the spiritual being, which will never, never, ever die. Where is your soul? I'm supposed to be teaching 1-6, but the time's up, so we'll do with verse 1. But he gets down to verse 6 and he says, speaks of those that were, that the gospel was preached to the dead. The gospel was preached to the dead while they were alive. Because he says in verse 5, there's going to be a judgment of both the good, the life and the dead, because all live to God. Luke tells us in chapter 20, all live to God. Nobody dies. Your soul will never die. We have members here recently, the last couple weeks, whose fleshly life is ended. But they didn't die. They went straight on to be with the Lord. And they will come with the Lord in the last day. The bodies will be resurrected. They will be reunited. And they'll live in one of two places forever. Where are you going to live? All preparations have to be made in this life. When the eyes close that last time in the physical body, from that time on, there'll never be any change made. No change can be made. Just like Luke 16, verse 19 and following, Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died and being in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in the bosom, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm in anguish in these flames. Abraham said what? Between us, a great gulf is fixed. There'll be no changing. Make your change now. Be in Christ. Be different from the world. Have eternal life. Flee from the grasp of Satan. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ today. If you need to return to Christ, return to Christ today while you still have life. Make that commitment while we stand and sing.